Sometimes it seems like the Lord's Supper can be an afterthought. You know, we do the sermon and all the message, and then we stick in that Lord's Supper and make it fit in there. And today I just thought we need to focus on some important things. And so the message actually comes from the Gospel of Matthew, not the letters of Paul. And so if you want to read along with me, there won't be any slides and there won't be any anything up there because that all changed as well. But anyway, if you have your Bible, Matthew 26, beginning with verse 17, and the story of the Lord's Supper. And so it says, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. Why did he recline at the table? Well, the table was low and they didn't do chairs and tables like we did. They sat on the floor and they sometimes, if the meal went longer and the discussions went longer, they kind of got tired and maybe they laid back or that kind of thing. He was reclining at the table, it says, with his disciples. While they were eating, he said, verse 21, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to one another, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And as I read the story of the Last Supper, I see several things that are happening. There's the preparing, the preparation, preparing for that meal together. And sometimes the ladies who often prepare the meal ahead realize how much work and how much effort and how much planning goes into that. And when it's a special meal like the Last Supper, it's even maybe more important that the preparations be done right. And so he sent them ahead. And then there's the getting together and the reclining and the sharing and the talking and the fellowship that occurs there and that time together, reclining at the table and talking about things. And then as families and people share together, sometimes there are disappointments and sometimes there are hard things that go on. And so Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me." And they began to wonder. Maybe at this point they've come to that point where they realize that it could happen. Any one of them might do that. Any one of them might slip or give some information, but Jesus knew that it was Judas. Some of the other gospel writers tell us that Judas left and went away. Matthew doesn't tell us that piece, but he goes on and says, as they were eating and drinking, Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat, this is my body in remembrance." And so as Sherry talked about remembering, and Jesus made it clear that we're to remember. This is something that's important and the remembrance is necessary. But then there's also the sharing, the celebrating, the doing of that together. And somehow as we eat a meal together, it's amazing that in our culture as well as most cultures, the eating together somehow builds a bond or a strength or a communion, a community. And so eating together, and they did that on that special occasion. They enjoyed that time together. And then he said, I will not drink of the vine again until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. There's that anticipation of another meal together, another time together. As we think about those two particular pieces of the Lord's Supper, the broken body and the cup, Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. And I wonder, has anybody ever been broken for you? Has anybody ever gone out of their way for you? Or done something special that maybe was a sacrifice for you? I've had that on so many occasions, I can't even begin to recount them. I remember times when after Janet died, I ate a meal on every Tuesday just about at some people's house. They invited me to come and just celebrate. And there are many of you who have made meals or provided. At Christmas time, I often get goodies from several of you that go out of your way just to do something special. There are times that people have sacrificed a great deal for me and for my loved ones. And I sometimes think, here's Jesus. He's saying, this is my body broken for you. And he went to the cross, he sacrificed, gave himself for you and for me. And somehow to remember that Jesus went to that special occasion for you and for me, that's important. And the message also says he took the cup. And I, on Friday, had a funeral for Wanda Fultz. I used an object lesson at the funeral, the cup. The cup is often a symbol used in many ways. If you read in the Bible, it's used as a drinking vessel, and often they were probably not made out of tin, but more often of clay or maybe of wood. Maybe some might have been chiseled out of stone, but the elements that were available. And the cup often is used as a symbol, represents a person's life. What's in the cup? What's in your cup? And there were many occasions when the cup was a symbol of that. Jesus sometimes would talk to his disciples and he'd say to them, can you drink the cup that I will drink? And he's not talking about a literal cup, but he's talking about the experiences of life. Can you go through the experiences that I will go through? In the Old Testament, there are a number of verses that talk about the cup. In the Psalms, Psalm 15, verse 5, it says, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. In Psalm 23, my cup runneth over. That isn't a symbol of a literal cup, but a life that is blessed by the power and the presence of a shepherd who cares for us. Psalm 78, the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. And so sometimes the cup is filled with good, and sometimes it's filled with harm and with the enemy or the evil and the wrath of God sometimes, as you read in Revelation, as there are those seven cups that you read about. The cup. Jesus said, this is the cup. He took the cup and he said, this is my blood shed for you. It's a reminder that Sometimes everyone's cup has some bitterness. Some of the cups of our lives have more than others. It seems like you watch somebody and they go through such immense suffering and trial and hardship, and we think, why did they have to go through that? Or maybe you're one of those and you think, why does my cup have so much bitterness in it? And there are others who somehow are blessed and their cup is running over with blessings and good things, and sometimes we envy them. Jesus said, this is my blood shed for you. As we think about Jesus and what he did, Matthew 26, if we continue on after the Lord's Supper message, he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he kneels down and he prays three times, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass me by. This cup, meaning the things that are just about to happen, that sacrifice, that suffering, that death on the cross. If it be possible, let me do it some other way. Let this cup pass me by. But then he said, nevertheless, not your will, excuse me, not my will, but yours be done. And so he drank the cup. And so as he shared the cup with his disciples, and then he prayed to the Father, let this cup pass me by. But then he discovered as he prayed that this was the cup he was supposed to drink. Then he went forward. He went on with what was to happen, and he suffered. He died on the cross, suffered the wrath of God, the punishment of God for the sins of the world, for yours and mine as well, because he said, this is my body broken for you. And so because he drank, our life's cup can be blessed. Our life's cup can have good things, forgiveness and hope. And in that cup, there are times that, yeah, we go through some hardship and some struggles, but also in that cup, there are so many things that we didn't deserve that are there. Good things and blessings and people and fellowships and church and hope. And so he drank the cup so that we could have a different cup. His bitterness turns ours into sweetness and forgiveness. And so as we share today the Lord's Supper, reminder of Jesus' sacrifice, a reminder that he drank the cup so that ours could be different. We gather here today on a cold day, and the sermon changed all of a sudden just because somehow I think it's important to focus on important things. And somehow, evidently, the Lord inspired Sherry to do that on the children's sermon as well. And so it seems like today we just need to celebrate the supper of God.